The book of 3 John is where we'll be looking. And what I'd like for us to do is, well, basically what Jeff just read to us, to look into the perfect law of liberty and see if we're doing the things that God calls us to do and to be the things that God calls us to be. If we see ourselves in the text and don't make changes, why look? You know, who gets ready in the morning and if you're a lady, you run that lipstick all the way over on your cheek and you look in the mirror and go, oh, well, you know, and you come on to church, you know, you don't do that. And I started to say, if you're a man and you don't comb your hair well, but I've got that cowlick that always won't. I know y'all have noticed that. I've had many of you tell me about it. And sometimes that I can't do anything about that, but. Anyway, what I want us to do tonight is look at the book of 3 John. There are 5 one-chapter books in the Bible, and 4 of them come from the New Testament. And though they're short, they have some really good practical pieces of advice for us. And so what I want us to do is just look at, well, you've heard of Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. Tonight I want us to talk about A Tale of Three Men. And in this short book, it has 14 verses. There are 3 people that John identify in this book, and they're each worthy of taking just a little bit of consideration, and then you've mastered a book of the Bible. So let's begin by talking about the first person, and his name is Gaius. And if you'll read with me verses 1-8, we'll come back and then make some points. The book reads, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you'll do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Gaius is the first person that John addresses in this book. John calls himself the elder, and as we know, he was a rather older man. And so he's writing to an individual, a man by the name of Gaius. He calls him beloved 4 times in this book. He has strong feelings for him. He really appreciates what Gaius is doing. And I think the very first thing that he says to Gaius, a prayer that he prays on behalf of Gaius, is, it's an amazing prayer, but it's a scary prayer. I want you to think about what he said. Look at what he said in verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as," that's an adverb of manner, "in the same way that your soul prospers." What would happen tonight if your health prospered as your soul prospered? I think some of you would be doing backflips out of here tonight. And maybe could it be that some of us, we'd have to call 911 to come and help you before you got out of here? It's a scary thought. Could you pray? Could you honestly bow your head tonight in prayer? Or lay your head down on your pillow, and before you fall off to sleep, you say, "God, please, Lord, grant me the same degree of prosperity to my health. Make me as healthy physically as my soul is. That's my prayer tonight." Would you be better for it or worse for it, physically speaking? John is so confident of the kind of man that Gaius is. He says, you know, "I pray that your health, your physical strength will be just as strong as your soul is." You can't pray that for all people because that it would destroy them. But that tells you something about the character of this man, Gaius. And I want you to also notice what would happen. Well, he's a man who is prosperous in his soul. And he says, you know, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And look at verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. How do you do good? I know Acts 2, 10 and verse 38 says Jesus went about doing good. How do you do good? Is it random acts of kindness, or is it intentional and deliberate and thought out and planned acts of kindness? Is the good that you do hit and miss? Does it just kind of cross your path every once in a while and then you do good? Or is it good that you do because this is the way I live? I'm always doing good. Gaius was a man who was doing good, and he said, and John said of him, and you do it faithfully. I can count on you. You're not hit and miss. You don't come on real strong for a little bit and boy, you're there and you're doing all kind of things and then you just disappear and you fade off and nobody can count on you anymore. And then you may come back and give it another go with some. He was faithful in the good that he did. And we need to be that kind of person. Gaius was a man that was so good that John said, I hope that you are as healthy health-wise, physically, as your soul is. I pray to that end, that your health may prosper as your soul. And I pray and I'm thankful for the fact that you're a faithful do-gooder. You know, you do good and you do it faithfully. It's not just here and there. You're somebody who can be counted upon. And he's rich in his love for the brethren. The description that he's talking about here, he said, you know, here's one of the ways, and I'll tell you what, I've heard this, And I've seen, and it's been testified of you that you walk in the truth. And it's been told me by brethren, but I also see it, and it's testified by the scriptures themselves. There are people who sometimes can know the truth, but not live it out in their life. You've known people like that. They can quote the Bible to you, but they don't live the Bible. I have a friend who was had a mentor who helped develop him as a preacher, and this mentor had some problems in his life, and so this young man went to him and had a conversation with him about it, and that man told this young preacher, he said, don't do as I do. Just listen to what I've taught you. Do as I say. Is that the kind of person we want to be? Just, you know, don't, and ignore the way I live my life. Just, you know that I'm telling you the truth. Well, listen, if you're not going to live it, there's no value and substance to your words. It's hollow and, well, quite frankly, untrustworthy. We need to live in a way that not only do people say, now that's a good man, or that's a good lady, but the Word of God testifies the same thing. When you line their life up against the Word of God, you say, wow, they're really living the way God wants you to live. Could that be said of you tonight? John said, that's what it is of you. I hear this testimony not only from people, but from the Word of God itself saying, you are on top of this. You're doing a great job, Gaius. We need to be those kind of people. And one of the things that he did, one of the goods that he was constantly and faithfully doing, is that he was helping brethren who were going out, mission work. Where do you stay? There's no Motel 6. There's no one leaving the light on for you. And so you go out and you preach and you go to these areas. Where are you going to stay? You know, it's one thing to figure out, well, what am I going to preach they also have to figure out, where in the world am I going to stay? Where's my shelter going to come from? Who's going to take care of me? How am I going to eat and be fed and, escape the elements? They didn't have hotels like we do today, but they did have brothers and sisters in Christ who had homes and who would open their homes to those who were proclaiming the gospel. And Gaius was one of those men who said, you can stay with us. We've got room. We can feed you. We can get you out of the weather. You come to our house and you stay as long as you need to, and we'll send you on and wish you well. And John says, man, that is great that you do that. Keep on doing that. And in doing so, he says, you become fellow workers in the gospel with them. You know, it's that principle that's taught in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul said, man, I am so thankful to the church at Philippi because they have given to me once and again. They have met all my needs and they've supported me, and I haven't taken wages from other churches because of the support. And it's not because they've given me money. That's not why I'm so happy. What I'm happy about is that the fruit that I bear in the work that I'm doing, it's credited to your account. All they did was support Paul. They didn't go teach anybody. They didn't baptize anybody. They just gave Paul some money. And Paul said, that money allows me to do this work, and the fruit of my work is accredited to you by God. There's more ways to bear fruit than one might think. And that's what John is saying here to Gaius. He said, the fact that you're helping these Christians come in and come out and come and go and you support them and give them shelter and aid, he said, wow, you are a fellow worker in the work that they're doing. So we're introduced, the book begins with, and from here it sounds great. Man, this church, wherever Gaius is, this is a great church. You got a man like Gaius in it, and he's just faithful. He's living what he proclaims. He's helping people. He's doing good faithfully. But then he begins in verse 9, and we're introduced to a second man in this book, and his name's Diotrephes. Look at what it says in verses 9 through 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, he doesn't receive us. Therefore, if I come, I'll call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here we got a guy, and you know, his name has become synonymous with somebody that is power hungry. You know, we talk about, oh, you got one of those Diotrephes in your congregation, don't you? You know, it's just the name, it's like the name Jezebel. She's a Jezebel or acts like a Jezebel. We know what that means. And when somebody says, oh, he's a Diotrephes, we know exactly what that means today too. And it comes from this account in 3 John. Jesus alone has preeminence in the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says he's the head of the body, the church. And to him is given the preeminence. And Diotrephes wants it. There are people, we'll run across people like that. And again, let's look in the mirror of God's word and take a good look. Is that you? I sure hope not. But there are people, and I've known people in the church in my 30-some years of preaching that had a spirit, had an attitude, whether they recognized it in themselves or not. There was evidently or an evident attitude of, I've got to be in control. I've got to be in charge. I have to have my way. I have to be in preeminence. I have to call all the shots. I always have to get my way, and if I don't, then, boy, there's going to be trouble because I'm not going to take it kindly. I'm going to fuss under the scenes. Don't be that guy. he's condemned here. And I think it's interesting what John says, and this is a little more, this is a threat, in a sense, because John says, you know, I've tried to talk to you guys, and Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, he won't even receive us. And if anybody tries to receive us, he kicks them out of the church. He says, we're not having any of that. And he kicks them out of the church. And he said, but I'll tell you what, when I come, I'll call to his mind all these things that have taken place. And if you don't see the threat in that statement, then you don't understand the power of the apostles with the Holy Spirit working in them. You remember in Acts chapter 14, there was a man by the name of Sergius Paulus who was interested in the truth. We talked about him not long ago. And Elymas, Bar-Jesus was his name, was trying to subvert the Bible study. And you remember what Paul did? Paul fixed his eyes. It says he fixed his eyes on him and gazed at him. And he said, you're blind for a season. And God, and Paul used that power that he had to strike that man blind to teach him a lesson and to be able to continue with that study that he was doing. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 10, I think it's around verse 8, and chapter 13 and verse 10, Paul twice says, you know, I've been given powers by the Holy Spirit. I can do some amazing things. And these powers are intended for edification, to build people up. But if you think I can't use these powers to set things straight, you just keep on saying all the nonsense you've been saying about me, and when I see you again, you'll find out the truth. That was a threat. You know, he was saying, you better stop, or when I come, I'm not coming in word only. I'm coming with the power that God gave me. And I think that's what John is saying here. John's an apostle, and here's a man who's trying to resist him, and he's running people out of the church who accept this apostle. And John says, okay, when I come, I'm going to call to your mind the deeds that you did. And I don't think he's just going to rehearse history with them. I think he was going to show everybody who was in charge and who had authority and who was in the right and who was in the wrong. And he says that he was prating against them. The word prating means to use words that are to no avail. It's kind of like false charges. You're just trumping up some stuff. You're stirring the pot. You're trying to make people think poorly of somebody. And that's what he says, you know, that's what you've been doing. You've been prating against us with malicious words. You're trying to destroy our reputation and make people think less of us. And isn't that the way it works? How does a church have a Diotrephes? Or how does a Diotrephes rise up in a church? When you see somebody that just kind of takes charge and becomes the man, and he runs the show, how does that happen? And how do the people of God allow that to happen? Well, I think it happens kind of typically along these lines. If you just go down the next one chapter book, the book of Jude, you'll see a key, I think, in verse 4. Because there was a problem there that Jude was addressing. He said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but there's some more needful things. We've got to earnestly contend for the faith. And he says, here's the problem. There are certain men that have, and listen, they have crept in unnoticed. That's sneaky. They've crept in. They didn't come in announcing who they were and what they were all about. They were doing it on the sly and deceiving people. You wouldn't have known. I never would have believed that he would have done this or that. I've said those words about people before. I never would have thought. Because they don't come right out and do it. They creep in. And in so doing, then they, now that they're in, they try to win people over. Look at Jude again in verse 16, and you'll see how that's done as well. They flatter people to gain advantage. You know, I'm going to play up to you. I'm going to flatter you. I'm going to tell you you are the smartest, most intelligent, most beautiful, the best cook, the hardest worker. I'm just going to flatter you, and you're going to love me. Because every time I'm around you, I'm just building you up and make you feel good. And now I got you. You know, you're on my side now. And so I've set the whole thing up. It's all been part of my plan. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, when David was king and Absalom had that heart of rebellion and he wanted to take over his dad's spot as king, you remember what he did? He positioned himself at the gate of the city. And as people would come and have their day in court, and many would come home unsatisfied because they lost, Absalom would be there to say, "So how'd it go today?" "Not so good. Your dad ruled against me." "Are you kidding me? What was your case now?" "Well, it was the case of such and such." "Oh man, I can't, he ruled against you? How in the world could he have done? Is he blind? I'm so sorry." Yeah, and he won the hearts of the people by doing that kind of thing. That's what we see. And that's how it often happens. A guy will come in unnoticed, creeps in, gains favor with the people, plays up to them, flatters them, and then they prat, speak evil, malicious words against those who are in authority. Boy, our elders, can you believe the decisions they make sometimes? You know, our elders, do you know how, can you believe that they don't do any more of this than what they do, or they do any more of that than what they do? You know, I heard the other day our elders did such and such, or I heard they said such and such, and we get to that kind of talking. And it destroys trust, you know, and it's just, it's wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. And I've heard brethren quote this and misquote it because they say we shouldn't, you know, make false accusations against our elders. And if we're going to make an accusation against them, we better have two or three witnesses. And that is not what that passage says. The passage says don't receive an accusation against an elder, except it be by two or three witnesses. So he's not talking about the one actively doing it. He's talking about the ones who are sitting there listening to it. Listen, if somebody, you want to stop a Diotrephes from rising up and destroying a church and having the kind of power that this man had where he was refusing people and kicking people out of the church, you want to know how to stop that? Quit giving your ear to people who speak prating words. Don't listen to them. You're not going to have a hearing with me. I refuse to receive that kind of talk. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be a party to it. And that stops this undermining scheming that brethren sometimes engage in that allow them to get to where they are. Had those men at the gate in the Old Testament, had when Absalom started this, "Wow, my dad, can you believe he's king? He's making such foolish decisions." And when there was that kind of undertone, if those people would have just stood up to Absalom and said, "That's not the way you should talk about God's anointed," they would have nipped that rebellion in the bud. And churches that have trouble with men who have more power than they should and who become Diotrephes, it's because somebody has given them their ear. And that's what the Bible says don't do. We can protect this church and keep it, the good, strong, faithful church that it is by not giving our ear to people who want to speak with prating, malicious words. Don't be a Diotrephes. And then here's the third person that we see in this short book, and his name is Demetrius. And it seems to be that John has written this book to Gaius to say, good job, man. I'm so proud of you. But let me give you a warning. Don't be like Diotrephes and do be like Demetrius. Verse 11, beloved, there he calls him beloved again. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So again, here's a person who, he says, you know, I know you got this guy here, and he's been a headache to you. Has to have been. He's given us hardship. He's kicking people out of the church. We're going to take care of him when I come to see you. But in the meantime, don't follow him. Don't imitate after him. Why not hold Demetrius up before the people and say, be like him? What kind of a man was he? Well, I don't know anything about him other than he has a good testimony. And the brethren can testify to that, and the apostles can testify to that, and the Word of God testifies to the kind of person that he was. And again, can that be said of us? If somebody were to say, the Carnes congregation, the Carnes Church of Christ, you know, I'll tell you what, if you would just be like, can I put your name in that blank? You'll do well. When we look into the mirror of God's Word or the mirror of our soul and do a little introspection, could that honestly be said of me? You know, if you'll just go to the Carnes Church of Christ and be like and imitate your name, my name, you're going to do well. You're going to be in good shape. If that can't be said of me, then I need to make some changes. If it can't be said of me that I hope you prosper physically just as your soul does, if you don't get better and get to feeling better because the Lord answers that prayer, then you need to make some changes. And if when you look in 3 John, you see yourself in Diotrephes, undercurrent, flattering people to gain advantage, listening to and giving your ear to the criticism that is often raised instead of squelching it and putting it down, then you need to make some changes too. Either way, you know, here's what we have. We have three men in this short book, and two of them are doing a great job. And it's not all gloom and doom, but it's a congregation there that does have its problems. But it's just a matter of following the right man. Follow someone who loves the Lord, who faithfully does good, whose life is a testimony of truth, not only by the Word of God, but by those who know that person. Let's be that person. Let's live a life so that we can be held up by others and say, boy, you just need to be like him or her, and God will be happy with you. Avoid Diotrephes. Be Demetrius. Be a Gaius. And the church will prosper. So that's the challenge for tonight. I just wanted to take one of these one chapter books, and we're probably going to look at the other five of them, or the other four of them, as we go through the next few weeks on Sunday nights. But I hope that our study of this book just reminds us how important it is not to just know the truth, but to live it out. Let's not just be people who get baptized into Christ and I'm in Christ. All's well. Well, Jesus said in John 15, yeah, it's great that you're in, but you have to abide in me. You have to bear fruit to be of any value. Let's be that person who is in Jesus and is doing his dead level best to walk in his footsteps. And when we do that, and when we do that as a group of 300, 400 people, Do you know what impact we're going to have on this community? You know, right now we're growing and we're talking about expansion. And by the way, the elders are going to talk to us Wednesday night. I hope you come back to listen to what they have to say. It's a very important informational meeting that'll give you some information many of you are probably trying to, are interested in and wanting to know more about. But you know why that is necessary? It's because of you and your example and your influence for good. And people who are looking for Jesus are drawn to him because of people like you. Let's just keep that up. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God and you need to obey the gospel, Jesus again said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do that. We'll assist you in that and God will save you. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to come back home, we'll pray with you to the end that you be stronger and more faithful if you'll come as we stand together and sing.